Good morning, everyone. My name is Craig, and it's such a joy to serve with you here at Riverside. And also, just as Jules said, amazing worship, just such a sense of God's presence here while we were worshiping and praying and trusting that the message this morning is going to be of similar encouragement to you, and just with the heaviness that we can feel in this life, and as it can seem to weigh us down and deflate us and knock us, but God's word is an encouragement, his presence as an encouragement, and in community together. I'm so excited about what's happening as well in the life of the church. We're having HBC conversations at home already. When we say it's a highlight, I mean, my kids are planning some of their outfits for Crazy Hair Day and some of the things that are going, and even counting how many HBCs they have left till they're going to be leaders. A testament to just what it's doing for our next gen ministry, and I'm just really, really excited about that. Well, let's just continue praying and trusting. I'm going to pray for us as we engage God's word this morning. Jesus, I'm so grateful that you're in our midst. I'm grateful that you have been speaking to us through right from the beginning, from the call to worship and the songs, as we've been able to come before you and to lay our emotions bare and to sing and to worship you. Jesus, I'm so aware that there's so many different things going on in our lives here this morning. There's joy, there's sadness, there's fear, there's pain, there's concern, there's sickness, there's health. But Jesus, your word speaks to us. And so, Holy Spirit, would you present yourself, please, even more so, as we open up your word and engage you this morning. Amen. All right, guys, we've been in a series called Follow. It's really the heart that we have for all of us this year. It's not about routine. It's not about coming to church to tick a box, to feel good about ourselves that, hey, you know what? I did church. Yay me. I can put a sticker in the attendance chart because, you know, that's what makes me a Christian. And it's not that. Our desire is to follow Jesus. In all that Scripture reveals about what it means to follow him, to become like him, to do the things that Jesus did, our heart is to be followers of Jesus in the fullest sense of that. Now, again, if you've just come because you want to tick the church box, that's okay, but I'm trusting that stuff's shifting in you and in all of us, that we really see ourselves as that phrase says, I am a follower of Jesus. That's my goal. That's my desire. I want to follow him. And just some of the things that are the kind of the bedrock for all of this. John 15, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is why we're encouraging to follow Jesus, being more than just routine, attending something, consuming something, but remaining in Jesus. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Remember, we've been sharing this so much since the start of the year. The word Christian is barely found twice in Scripture. The word that is more commonly used and is probably more accurate of a follower of Jesus is a disciple. This is the heart of Jesus as he's speaking to his followers, that you bear much fruit, that you remain in me, my words remain in you, that there's evidence of that in bearing fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And so we've been sharing this kind of phrase with you, coming from a pastor in the States called John Mark Comer. This you'll see it on the slide. Steve had it last week. It said, we be with Jesus. It's going to come up now. We become like Jesus and we do what Jesus does. That's the goal. This is what we are pushing for, following Jesus. Again, not routine, not box ticking, but genuinely seeing ourselves as a disciple of Jesus, that we can say, I follow him. And what we mean by that is I want to be with Jesus. I want to remain in him. I want to become like him, and I want to do the things that Jesus did. I want to be a disciple. Now, we know that there are a number of golfers here at Riverside. So I'm going to just use this example for you golfers. I have no love for golf. There's an amen and an heretic at the same. Just by the way, if you love golf, there's an amazing golfing community here at Riverside. And Craig, you go and chat to him. There's so much good community that's happening there. Imagine I have spent the time saving up the money and I buy myself one of the best drivers that I can afford. Small fortune. And I get this brand new driver. And then I stick it in my cupboard and never use it. Would you say I love golf? No. What do you want to do when you get that driver, Craig? You're going to go to the range. You want to go and hit some balls with it. You want to get out onto the golf course. Because if you love golf, you know, there's a difference between maybe just not getting the time. But if you have the clubs and they're just hidden in your cupboard, right, you're going to be hard-pressed to say that you love golf. If you love golf, you're going to be living out your hobby and your passion on the golf course. And so that can be said with a lot of things. If you love something, if you have a passion for something, be it golf, be it fishing, be it your arts and your crafts, or for those people, it's collecting arts and craft supplies. But if you have a passion for something, you are going to engage it. And so this is where we want to move to today. Last week, Steve, when he was preaching about the start of this kind of mid-series or in following Jesus, spoke about loving God's word. And here we see in John, it's about remaining in God's word. His words remaining in us. And Steve did the most incredible job. And if you haven't listened to it, go back onto our different platforms. You can hear last week's sermon about just what it means and how this word, God's word, is worth loving. But now the next logical step is, if I love God's word, I need to live God's word. So if I love God's word, I need to live God's word. If I love golf, I'm hitting the driving range. If I love my wife, I spend time with my wife. We engage in conversation. We talk and enjoy relationships. So if I say I love God's word, the next step for me is to be figuring out how to live out all that is in God's word. Steve, unpack for us how Jesus saw himself as the word, the fulfillment of the word, and how everything points to Jesus. But you see some amazing things as well in how Jesus loved to live out the word. And so here are some examples for us with that. There's a passage in Exodus 34 from verse 6. It ends up actually being one of the most quoted parts of the Bible by the Bible. And it's this amazing summation of the character of God. And it says this: as he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. This was kind of like, if you can reduce all of what the Old Testament says about God, it's in this statement. And the Bible refers back to this passage more than anything else. The Lord, compassionate and gracious. And I love this because if you get to Jesus, and I just pulled out one verse, Matthew 9:36, and this is something that dominates the life and the ministry of Jesus. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Whenever the emotions of Jesus are described when he's engaging with people, it states he was filled with compassion. He was moved with compassion. He saw that they were hungry. He had compassion on them and he fed them. And he saw that they needed healing, and by compassion he healed them. It's always compassion with Jesus. So here you see something described about the nature of God and Jesus living out his life. In one of the passages that most describes the nature of God, you see it as one of the primary things describing the life of Jesus. For me, that's just amazing. That in every way, Jesus is the true fulfillment of the word and how he fulfills all the prophecy, how he says it about himself, but then is the very embodiment of living out the words of God. Then one of the very famous story, if you have been in church for a while, is a passage, Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus goes out into the wilderness and he doesn't eat or drink anything for 40 days. And he is fasting, he's preparing to launch into his public ministry as everything starts to build momentum towards the cross. And at the end of those 40 days, the enemy, the devil, comes and tempts him. And he tempts him three times with things like needing food and power and those kinds of things. And if you know the story, how does Jesus deal with the physical presence of the enemy there tempting him? How does he respond? It is written. He quotes scripture. Jesus, in dealing with the devil, quotes three different times from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Just amazing that Jesus' defense, rebuttal, rebuke, and the devil leaving him for a more opportune time, because he can't overcome Jesus in a state of extreme physical weakness, because Jesus has been meditating and internalizing God's word. And Deuteronomy? But Craig, that's like hard to read, but Jesus is quoting it from memory in dealing with the attempts of the enemy. And again, just how Jesus lives the word, embodies it, lives it. It's in him. He speaks it out in dealing with things going on in his life. And so again, it's so important. If we are saying the word of God is important, and if we say we love the word because this is so much of who Jesus is, then my next step is to live it. And again, we see how living it was something that Jesus himself did and modeled for us. With that, I want us to go to some two passages of scripture to see how scripture talks about living out scripture. And that's an important one for us. And this, again, well known, it's such an important passage of scripture. Psalm 1, the first of the Psalms, and it says this: blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sits in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it day and night. Remember, when you see that phrase, law of the Lord, that's interchangeable where it says the law and the prophets. It's just a phrase that they use for scripture. So, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. His delight, if you love God's word, you meditate on it day and night, you're living it out. It's more than just saying you love it, but you're engaging with it in a very deliberate way. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, but whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. I love the word picture in here. And you can just in your mind, and there's a bit of a visual to help you. And we dabbled a little bit in farming for a few years when we came to Joburg. And so we know the value of needing to water plants. And I love this image because we grew veggies and try to sell them. And often when there was no water, there's problems, right? So you know just the basics of it. Water equals life, equals producing fruits. And sometimes we'll go out into the field a really hot day and someone forgot to turn the water on, those plants had withered. And so without that, they can't produce fruit, they can't sustain themselves. And this image is so important because we know what a plant needs to produce fruit. It needs to be planted and it needs water. And it's a very simple metaphor that for me to be living the life that I want to live, to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, to do what Jesus did, I need something to enable that. And what Scripture is pointing to here is I need to be meditating on His Word day and night. It's His Word. It's knowing Him. That's what it means to be with Him, to remain in Him. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. There are things that enable me to be with Him. And so when I do that, what is the result? Or what am I like? And so for someone who is meditating on God's Word, who loves it and is trying to live it, what a beautiful metaphor. They are like a tree. And that tree is planted by water. And they produce fruit in season. And their leaves never wither. What a beautiful metaphor for a life that loves and lives God's Word. Brilliant, brilliant image. So important for us to understand how we see and engage the Word. Because I wonder how many of us are feeling withered. Man, when we were singing that song, we could feel the emotion. It is well with my soul. And I desire for that to be true in light of just how hard life is right now. That we're feeling withered. Well, there's a response to that, an opportunity for us to engage the Lord so that when that is happening, we've got something to stand firm on, that we're still producing fruit in line with God because we are wanting to be with Jesus, to become like Him and do what He did. Man, and there's another word picture in here, and that's from verse 4. It says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff. I don't know if you know what chaff is. So when they had corn, and they would dry the corn so that it can be milled for flour or wheat. It would dry and they would mill it. Sometimes there would be that like outside husk and it had no nutritional value. So there would be these like threshing pits and they would go down into the pit. They'd put all the wheat in or the corn and then they'd have this like big thing that they would scoop and like throw it up. And because the grain was heavier, it would fall down. But the husk, the chaff, which had no nutritional value, would be light and would just be blown off by the wind, and the thing of nutrient would just kind of fall down back in the pit, and you would separate out the non-nutrient, no value, dry husk for the good stuff. And so even in that, that image is so good to go like, not so the wicked, because they're not meditating on God's Word day and night. They're not loving and living the law of the Lord, and so they're just chaff with no nutrient value, just blown away by the wind. Really strong imagery that we see here. And so we're bearing fruits. We're prospering in our life because of what is fueling us, the stream of water, which is God's Word that we are meditating on day and night. And now something that has been come up a few times in the New Testament, there's another image, and it's Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is speaking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says from verse 24, again, this is such an important word picture for us. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, again, there's same as Psalm 1. It's highlighting two types of people and how they engage with God's Word, how they love it, how they live it. And now, there's an interesting thing here, and where it says in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. It's an interesting word. My pronunciation is terrible, but the Greek word is poeo. And well, it's one word in the Greek. They've translated it into about five or six words because it's not the easiest word to translate because it says there to put into practice, but they also use it in the word where with the word bears, like when a woman bore a child or where the plant produces something or when you make something. The word is a little bit more than just the word practice. It's this idea that you know and you do. It's a far more weighted word than practice. Practice is like, I'm just going to go down to the cricket nets and bowl a few balls and have a bit of a practice session. No, there's some real weight behind this word. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses it about 22 times. And in the last little bit there, nearly 10 times, this idea of hear the word, do the word. Hear the word and bring it forth into your life as a real thing. Let what you hear me say, it needs to be produced into your life. That's more than just practicing something. It's and that's why it says the wise man, right? And the wise man who builds his house on the rock is the one who poeos the word of God, who hears it, hears the words of Jesus, and it translates into very real actions in the life. Like, you can't practice giving birth to a child, right? Because there's no child when you're practicing. Okay? Sorry for that. You know, so that's why I don't like how it translates, you know, practice. When it can say bears, there's something physical after you've born a child. There's the child. And it's the same as with the tree. There is fruit. How do you know a tree has borne fruit? You go to the tree and you pick the fruit. Something physical has happened. There is evidence from meditating on God's word day and night. And there is evidence to the person who bears the word of God in their life, who does the word of God in their life. That person is wise. Because how many of us are feeling like, man, the flood waters in my life are rising. I just don't know how much more rain I can take. And the wind is blowing pretty hard, and it feels like everything is crashing around me because life is tough. Things are really difficult. There is an immense amount of pressure, but God's word shows us the value of living the words of God, the scriptures that we love. When we live them out, there is some very real things for us to see as evidence of that, that help us. And I love the byproduct of the tree planted by the streams. The leaves never wither. And the house built on the foundation, the rock, and the rock being Christ and his words, everything that he's given us, you survive the flood. You survive the storm that comes. And when everything is crashing around you, you are able to stand because of who you are standing on. And so much to help us as we think about loving God's word, but then living God's word is the outworking of that and the value of that in my life. So how do we get practical with this? Well, again, you've heard me say it so many times, two things for us or two words for us to hold on to or make notes of as we want to be with Jesus. And the first one is Psalm 1, and it's meditate. Right? It's getting practical. It's actually figuring out and creating time to meditate on the law of the Lord, on scriptures, day and night. Here's a quote by Eugene Peterson. He says, exegesis is loving God enough to stop and listen carefully to what he has to say. So when we say meditate, getting a little bit more practical, exegesis is loving God enough to stop and listen carefully to what he has to say. But Craig, I don't know what exegesis means. So that literally just means to understand or interpret. And so exegesis is what we call the word-for-word reading of Scripture, systematically starting, for example, at John chapter 1 and reading the letter that John wrote to the churches. Or it's Scripture. Read it and understand it, meditate it, weigh it up, and just bring it into our lives. Now, we live in this like hyper-consumeristic world, and we need instant gratification, and we're always saying we're too busy, and time is our biggest enemy. And how that has crept into the way we engage God's word is through the convenience of, and I'm very grateful for some of these apps that help us engage with Scripture and give us these things, but the danger is what we develop a habit of is one quick verse, sometimes half a verse that comes up on a picture, and we think we're engaging Scripture. And again, how does a marriage survive if the only thing you say to each other in the day is hello? How do you know what's going on? You don't really have a marriage if it's just a one sentence once a day or every second day. And even if that one sentence has come with a nice picture, you know, and it's, you know, the clouds and the sunsets and all that kind of stuff. And I do actually have a problem with it. I don't like it. Because what it does is it reduces God's word so much that if this is how God has revealed himself to us, if this is his spoken word, and as much as Steve spoke so much about the truth and everything that is in him, how it brings life, and Jesus is fully revealed in here, and when you see the Son, you've seen the Father. If this is the way that I get to be with Jesus, and it is life, it is what helps me not wither in my life, and it is what helps me produce fruit, and it's the rock that helps me survive my storms in life. Why do I read one verse every second day and think that's going to be sufficient to sustain me and help me be with Jesus? It's totally inadequate. So actually, I'm going to say it. Stop using one verse apps. We have this, and this is what exegesis is, reading Scripture. Not one verse and then a page of somebody else's thoughts on it. You have God's word. You have the Spirit. You can read it. Read God's word. Right? Because it's to us and it's personal. And it's loving the one enough who speaks these words to want to get these words right in my life. If I'm respecting God's word, I want to internalize it, I want to meditate on it, I want to weigh it, and in faith, I want to live it. I remember as a young Christian trying to figure this all out, I went through a phase where I had Bible envy. And what I mean by Bible envy is I had just this like really cheap black hardcover Good News edition of the Bible. And we went through a phase in church and youth ministry where everybody started to get like really fancy Bibles. And so some people had these like really big study Bibles with all this commentary, and then some people even got leather-bound Bibles. And this was back, maybe you don't remember this, but that's when you didn't have the Bible on your app or your phone, where people actually had physical Bibles and brought them to church. And some people even had like the gold foil on the pages and had the indexes where you could actually like go straight there, and you didn't have to be that person who looked at the contents to find the place where you had to go to. And I did. I had Bible envy because people were coming to youth or Bible study or whatever and then pull out these like really thick Bibles, and it had all the commentary and maps. I mean, my Bible didn't even have maps, and people had maps in their Bible. And eventually, you know, for Christmas, I was gifted a life application study Bible. It's an amazing thing. And now I walked into church so proud because I also had a Bible that I could do weights with in between sermons. But did you know how much more I read my Bible? You know, and this is the thing, right? Because we have this thing for us. And so often we can even make like an idol out of the Bible. that I've read the Bible tick. Look at me. And if you've got a really nice Bible, I apologize for knocking that. That's okay. All right? I'm just sharing what I went through. And we can just stick it on our shelf and it goes with the other books that look really nice. Instead of really realizing that I get to love the God of the Bible and be with him when I engage him in his words spoken for me to get to know him. And isn't that so much greater than anything we could think of and imagine? That I get to know him, I get to be with him, I get to become like him, and I get to do what he does. And so for me, I've got to start to use this and meditate on it day and night. And there's a cost involved in this. And the cost is time. It's taking the time to hear and love and listen. It's the Eugene Peterson quote again. It's loving God enough to stop and listen carefully to what he says, his word. So that's switching off the internet at some point in the evening. So I'm boundarying my distractions. It's maybe watching a little bit less TV. Maybe it's going to bed a little bit earlier so I can wake up a little bit earlier. We have on our website a resource, again, from this pastor, John Mark Comer, who wrote a book called Spending a Day with Jesus. On our app, we've got the full ebook available for your download, not just on the app, but on the website as well. Twice this year, we've given you a handout, and that summarized resource is also still on our website for you to learn and practice how to spend a day with Jesus. Because, again, I don't want you to read a verse and tick the box and go, I read it. No, it's using it to be with Jesus. And not just, okay, now it's, you know, 6 o'clock in the morning, I managed to get it in before the kids woke up, and so now I'm done. No, it's never about being done. It's about just learning to grow and continue to be with Jesus. Learning to love the God of the Bible, not just the Bible necessarily. Because, again, some of the stuff is we can know everything about the Bible. We can have the right view of the Bible. And remember, even the enemy knew Scripture and quoted Scripture against Jesus. And we can have all of this but not have the heart and love God and have his heart for us. So, meditate on it. Use those resources available, how to spend a day with Jesus, and being sensitive to the Spirit's voice as we carve our time to read it, and not just read and close, but read and wait. Read and say, God, speak. And grow our listening muscles. And again, it's not like you're going to do it when you get home and heaven's going to open and this like glory light beam is going to hit you. I hope it does, because that'll be amazing for you. But this is a muscle that grows with practice as we learn to discern and hear and wait and practice what's going on in God's word. And so that's the first one, meditate. And the second one comes out of Matthew 7, which is that word poeo, bearing God's word into our lives, producing God's word in our lives as we live it out. Okay, Craig, I've read a lot of the Bible. Are you talking about like Leviticus and all of those kinds of things where to live God's word, I'm not supposed to wear fabric of two different kinds, and one of the craziest ones is boiling a goat in its mother's milk. If I do that, is that what you're talking about? So just very quickly, in the Old Testament, and as we've been speaking, Jesus being the fulfillment of the law, we see in the Old Testament three types of law, very quickly: ceremonial, civic, and moral. Ceremonial laws refer to how God's people engaged in worship in the temple. What kind of sacrifices you bring, what days you do that, how to remain clean for worship, what you sacrifice, when. But because of Jesus' death on the cross, he fulfilled all of that. And so we don't engage the Lord with any of those forms of sacrifices that you see in the Old Testament. Thankfully, we don't have to sacrifice a lamb or sheep or some doves to come into his presence to worship him. That's been 100% fully fulfilled in Jesus. And then civil law, that was dealing with government and eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Again, Jesus has fulfilled that. We're not under that set of governance. We have our own constitution and rules that we obey as citizens of South Africa. But what Jesus does affirm and what we're talking about here in living out God's word is his moral law, which he fully affirms, but then does something way more with that. And that's what it sets us apart, where he goes, hey, do not murder. That's what the law says. But Jesus says, actually, don't even have hate in your heart towards someone. Or don't commit adultery, but don't even lust after someone in your heart. Because, again, we can have this outward sense of morality. Hey, guys, I'm living in full obedience to God's word because I did not murder anyone this week. I live out God's word. I am not a murderer. But in my heart, I'm totally untransformed and have just this complete exterior that looks like something, but I do not have a heart that loves Jesus and wants to be with him, to be like him, and to do what he did. And so this is when it comes to doing God's word, and I've shared this with you before, and I think this is so important because we often make the sense of thinking about our lives in terms of good and bad. So I did not swear at the guy who cut me off in traffic on my way to work. I didn't blow my hooter. I didn't get angry. I breathed deeply, and then I didn't look twice at the lady in the mall. So I am good. And then we berate ourselves because we had a bad day. We did hoot at the person. We flipped them the bird, and we maybe did look twice at the lady in the shop. So now we go home and, God, you don't love me. Stuff is going wrong in my life because I'm a bad person because I can't seem to live out your words. Look at how much I failed, so I am bad. And we often reduce our experience with God as good and bad, but you won't find that in Scripture. What you will find in Scripture is immature and mature. And immature is not like, and I've shared this before, not laughing at fart jokes, but as a developmental thing. That a baby, we would say, is immature because it hasn't physically developed to do what an adult can do. It can't digest certain foods and can't run a marathon or throw a ball, but with the help of its parents, and as it grows and develops, it moves from immature to mature. And so as believers, as we look at living out God's word, as we are doers of God's words, we think about it as someone who starts out immature and moves to maturity. Because what we think is, oh, wow, if I look at everything Jesus says, I don't stand a hope. I'm never going to get this right. I fail every day. Therefore, I'm bad. Therefore, why should I try? I'm just feeling so beat up because I get it wrong all the time. But again, the paradigm is I start out immature, and some of us stay immature for a long time, and that's not okay. But the goal is as I live out God's word, I move towards maturity in having a better understanding of God's word as I meditate on it day and night and then start to live it out as it bears fruit in my life. That's the goal as we become doers of God's word, living this out. And so it is okay if there is an area of your life that you are not getting 100% right. Don't go, I'm bad, go, I'm immature. And that's very different and very okay to say, I am immature in this area of my life. I'm not honoring my wife, or I'm not being the kind of husband I want to be. There's immaturity there. Then you go to older, mature believers and you go to God's word and you find out what God's word says. You meditate on it and you pray it into your life and start to, by faith, try and live it out every single day. And when you fail, thankfully, we have in Scripture where it says God's mercy is new for us every single day. And where sin abounds, grace abounds even more so as we take God's word and live it. As we meditate on what it says about my finances, about my family, about loving my neighbor, about all sorts of moral issues, and I weigh it, I meditate on it, and I take a step of faith to bring it to bear in my life. And then tomorrow I do it again. And it's not this thing where you think God's got this big stick that if I get it wrong, he's going to smite me and bad stuff's going to happen in my life. No. No, when I do that, I'm like the tree that's planted by streams of water that bears fruit and leaves never wither. And when I'm living out God's word, meditating on it day and night, my foundation is rock solid. And so when the winds and the waves and the rains and the floods come, I don't crash because of my foundation. And so if you love God's word, we then go to living God's word. And it's as simple as those two words, meditate and bear. Or meditate and produce. That as I think on and love, I live and it comes out to being. We want to be with Jesus. And so we're going to transition into a time of ministry and communion. And I'm aware that, again, so many of us are in just so many different spaces in our lives. And maybe you're in a place where you are. Again, you're feeling the storm. You're feeling withered. And that's okay. We're going to pray for you now. Maybe you're feeling like, I've been a Christian for 30 years and I've read the Bible 20 times from cover to cover and it just doesn't give me the same feels anymore, and I'm feeling like I've read the story. I also want to pray for you that you would slow down again and wait on the Lord to speak to you from his living word. But I'm going to pray. And after I've prayed for us, then come and take communion. This is, again, why we want to be with Jesus. I mentioned the ceremonial law. We don't have to make sacrifices to enter into his presence. It's been done for us. And here is the reminder, Jesus' body broken for us. And his blood poured out in the new covenant so that I can be in his presence because of what he's done. I can be with him. And a further invitation for us to slow down and be with him, and to acknowledge what he's done, to do whatever repentance we need to do, and acknowledge the relationship that we have with him. But in that space, think about how you are living his word. Are you living his word out of guilt and fear of shame? That if I don't, I'm going to be bad. And if I do, look at me, I'm good. Or are you engaging his word and desiring to engage his word because living it out is the wisest thing I can do because of the foundation it builds in my life, because of the fruit it produces in my life. But more than that, it enables me to be with him, to become like him, and to do the things that he did. That it is such a way to fuel my relationship with him. And then don't be afraid to say, oh, Jesus, the temperature in engaging you is low. But I want the fullness of you in my life. And then use this as that time. So let's pray, Jesus. And I'm so grateful for the value of your spoken word and what it does in my life. Jesus, I just want to pray for every single one of us here this morning. And I want to pray for those of us here this morning who have felt guilt and shame around reading your word. That what motivated them was fear that you would think of us as bad. Or fear of upsetting you was why we just routinely did a ritualistic time of reading and quick praying. I want to pray that you would bring freedom to those people's lives. That you would release them from that ritual And Jesus, replace it with an ever-increasing desire to want to be with you, the author of your word. Jesus, I want to pray for people who are feeling tired and have a coldness towards your word. Their mindset is, but I've read this before. I'm so grateful, Jesus, that your word is alive. And even though some of it is thousands of years old, it is not static. Holy Spirit, I pray for every single one of us, you would increase your presence in our lives. That when we read and meditate and are quiet and we make the invitation for you to speak, God, make your word alive again and again and again. That we would read it with fresh eyes and a new joyous heart as we again desire to know you above all else. Jesus, our goal is to be with you. So as we take communion, and again, we're reminded of your sacrifice in our place for us, and that enables us to be with you.